وبركاته. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. صلى الله وسلم عليك يا سيدي ويا مولاي يا رسول الله. صلى الله وسلم عليك يا سيدي ويا مولاي يا أبا عبد الله، يا غريب يا مظلوم يا شهيد كربلاء، يا ليتنا كنا معكم سادتي فنفوز فوزا عظيما. قال الله تعالى في محكم كتابه الكريم: بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ونريد أن نمن على الذين استضعفوا في الأرض ونجعلهم أئمة ونجعلهم الوارثين. God states in the Quran, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, and we desire to be gracious to those who were oppressed in the land, and to make them imams, and to make them the heirs. Amanna billah, sadaqallahu al-aliyyu al-azim. Let us enliven our hearts and our minds and gathering with the remembrance of the Holy Prophet and his purified progeny. Sallu ala Muhammadin wa Ali Muhammad. Bani Israel, the children of Israel, or as they're also known, the Israelites, they feature prominently in much of the Quran. We find that many of the stories, many of the narratives in the Qur'an, they discuss this group, the Israelites, the children of Israel. And they tell us about their condition and events surrounding their existence, both before the time of Musa alayhi salam and after, in addition to the life of Musa himself. One of the really interesting stories that is mentioned in the Qur'an is one that appears after the time of Musa, long after Musa alayhi salam has gone. We are given the story in the Qur'an of Talut and Jalut, or Saul and Goliath. And this story is mentioned in the second chapter of the Qur'an, Surah Al-Baqarah, towards the end, from verses 246 to 252. God gives us the story of Talut and Jalut. And we are told that when Musa alayhi salam, when he was sent by God to Bani Israel, that Musa was able to rescue Bani Israel from Pharaoh and from the tyranny of their time, and to bring about a sense of glory for Bani Israel. They became glorious due to the efforts of Prophet Moses, Musa alayhi salam. And we are told in the traditions that the Jews after Musa, Bani Israel, that they had in their possession a special box. The traditions refer to it as Sanduq al-Ahd, which may be translated to the chest of the covenant. It was a special chest, a special box that they had. And the traditions, they tell us that in this chest, there were many things, including some of the possessions of Prophet Musa and his brother Prophet Harun, some of their personal belongings, some of their personal possessions. Included also was the cradle of Prophet Musa, the one that his mother had placed him in and sent him in the river, and other possessions. And that Bani Israel, because of their possession of this box, this special box, this brought for them much glory. And it brought for them much strength. The traditions, they tell us that when they would participate in battle, that they would bring along with them this chest, and it would bring them victory. It would bring them strength. It would encourage them. And so they were prosperous with this chest while it was in their possession. But for various reasons, the tradition tells us that Bani Israel, they began to turn from a moment of glory and strength towards decline, towards weakness. And that at some point, they ended up losing this chest, this box. And this led to further weakness on their part. And so they were in a state of weakness as a community. And that after, long after Prophet Musa, that during the time of another prophet that was sent to Bani Israel, the traditions, they tell us, a prophet by the name of Ishmael, which means Ismail, or Samuel in the traditions. In the biblical tradition, this prophet is known as Samuel, Ishmael, or Ismail. That during his time, Bani Israel, they asked of him, they requested of him to pray that God grants them another glorious and great leader, so that once again they can find their glory. They can be successful under the leadership of this great leader. So the Quran tells us, it begins the story by telling us, أَلَمْ تَرَ إِلَى الْمَلَئِ مِنْ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ مِنْ بَعْدِ مُوسَى. Do you not see the community of Bani Israel after Musa? إِذْ قَالُوا لِنَبِيٍّ لَهُمْ إِبْعَثْ لَنَا مَلِكًا نُقَاتِلْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. They requested the Prophet to find for them a leader. Here, the Quran uses the term malik, meaning a king. In other words, a leader, a great leader. Nuqatil fi sabilillah, that we might fight with him, alongside him, in the path of God, and that we can become victorious and glorious once again. The tradition and the Quran itself before tells us that this prophet, Ishmael, he was a little skeptic. And he expressed his skepticism to Bani Israel, that if we are able to find such a leader, I am afraid that you may not be sincere enough. You may not actually join forces with this leader, and that you may end up betraying this leader. But they insisted. Bani Israel, they insisted. They told him, why? Why would we betray him? We are requesting a strong leader, and we are asking so that we can stand by his side and we can become glorious once again. So why would we betray him? Why would we not follow him? Yet the Quran tells us that despite this claim that they made, this request, some of them, they still ended up betraying this leader, not listening to this leader. And so the Quran tells us, وَقَالَ لَهُمْ نَبِيُّهُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ بَعَثَ لَكُمْ طَالُوتَ مَلِكًا. After their requests, the Prophet made a request to God that my community, these people, they are asking for a leader. And so God, he appointed for them a leader by the name of Talut, Saul. And so the Prophet, Ishmael, he told the community, he told them that God has appointed for you as a leader a man by the name of Talut. Now, the traditions, they tell us that when God informed this Prophet Ishmael of this appointment, Ishmael, he told God, he said, but God, I don't know who this person is. I don't know who Talut is. I don't recognize him. God told him, don't worry. Once you see him, you will recognize him. You will know exactly who he is. Worry not. The traditions, they tell us that Talut was a poor shepherd. This was his job. He would take care of cattle. He was a farmer and a shepherd. He would take care of cattle. And that one day, as Talut was out and he was shepherding his cattle, he was taking care of them, suddenly he ended up losing the cattle. He lost them. Right? And so he was in a little bit of distress. This is his income. These are very important for him as a shepherd. And so he was in a bit of distress and he wanted to find the cattle. So one of his friends, one of his acquaintances, he agreed with him. He told him, I'll help you find the cattle. We'll go and we'll look around and we will find the cattle. So they set out. Talut and his friend, they set out to look for the cattle. And they continued to look in the surrounding areas until they reached, according to the traditions, they reached a small town by the name of Suf. And his friend, Talut's friend, he told him that we have come close to this town of Suf, and in this town there is a prophet of God by the name of Ishmael. Let us go to him, let us visit him, and perhaps he can help us find our cattle. After all, you know, he has a direct, you know, Wi-Fi connection with God, right? He has a direct connection of revelation. Perhaps he can help us. So they agreed. They went into the town and they went and they met with the prophet, Prophet Ishmael. The tradition says that as soon as Ishmael, he laid eyes on Talut, he recognized. He knew this is the one that God had appointed. So Talut, he tells the prophet, Prophet Ishmael, he tells him, listen, this is our case. We are from this village, this neighboring village, and we've lost our cattle, and we need help finding the cattle. So if you can, please help us, guide us, tell us where we need to go. Ishmael, he turned to Talut and he told him, listen, don't worry about your cattle. As we speak right now, your cattle right now, they are on their way back to your village and they will arrive safely. So don't worry about your cattle. Talut was happy to hear this. So as he was getting ready to leave, Ishmael told him, wait, I have one more thing to tell you. He said, yes, what is it? He told him, by the way, God has appointed you to be the leader of Bani Israel and to deliver them from their difficulties into a state of glory. Talut, he told him, I'm sorry, what? Me? Who am I? I'm a poor shepherd. Why would God choose me? What skills do I have? Why is this? So Ishmael, he explained to Talut. He told him, this is God's decision. God has decided this and he has chosen you. So Talut, he accepted. He said, this is my honor. This is an honor of a lifetime. For God to choose me for this task, this is an honor for me and I accept this privilege. Now the traditions, they tell us that when Ishmael, when he told his community about this, that God had appointed Talut, some of them, they became upset. Because they were expecting a certain kind of leader, a leader with certain characteristics and attributes. A leader that was wealthy, a leader that came from a well-known family, and so on and so forth. And Talut possessed none of this. The traditions tell us, first of all, he was poor. He did not have money. Second of all, he did not come from one of the better known tribes within Bani Israel. Neither did he come from the tribe or the descendants of those who were known, nor did he have any money. He came from one of the lesser known tribes, one of the poorer tribes of Bani Israel. So the prophet, he replied to them. Some of them, they were not happy about this. The prophet, Prophet Ishmael, he replied to them. He told them, God is the one who has chosen him. قَالَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ اصْطَفَاهُ عَلَيْكُمْ God has chosen him for you. وَزَادَهُ بَسْطَةً فِي الْعِلْمِ وَالْجِسْمِ. And God has blessed him with strength of what? Number one, strength of body. We are told that Talut was very tall. He was very muscular. In fact, some of the traditions, they say that he was called Talut because of how tall he was. Exactly like me. Huh? He was called Talut because of the strength of his body. But not only had God given him strength of body, the Quran says God had given him strength of mind as well. زَادَهُ بَسْطَةً فِي الْعِلْمِ وَالْجِسْمِ. And that God has chosen him for you. And then he says, وَاللَّهُ يُؤْتِي مُلْكَهُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. And God is the one who chooses those who are suitable for leadership. The decision is in the hands of God. God is the one who decides, who knows who is suitable for leadership. And this is why within the school of Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, we say that it is God who decides who the leader is. Not only when it comes to the prophets and the messengers, but also their successors, the imams. Because God is aware, God sees within us and outside. He knows exactly who is best suited for the job. Allahu a'lamu haythu yaj'alu rasalata. God is best. God knows best where to place the task and responsibility of leadership. So the Bani Israel, they told him, okay, give us a sign. Give us proof. Give us evidence that it is God who has appointed Talut for us as our leader. The Quran tells us that the Prophet told them, وَقَالَ لَهُمْ نَبِيُّهُمْ إِنَّ آيَةَ مُلْكِهِ أَنْ يَأْتِيَكُمُ التَّابُوتِ. The sign of his leadership, of his authority, is that he will bring forth to you what? That missing box. The chest of the covenant, that very important special box, that he will retrieve it, he will bring it back. This will be his sign. And the tradition tells us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with the lost cattle of Talut, those who were lost with them, along with them as they were approaching, Allah sent also with them the box. And so Talut was able to retrieve this missing box, and he brought it forth, and they saw. They saw the evidence of his appointment. And then the Quran tells us that Talut, he formed from among Bani Israel, that he formed an army from amongst them, so that they would go out and they would fight against their enemies. Their enemies had come to them from every direction, and this was one of the reasons. They had lost several battles and they had weakened themselves. And so one of the first things that they did was that they would go and they would engage in battle with their enemies so that they can restore some of their strength, they can restore some of their land and some of their glory. So Talut, he puts together an army and he leads this army. And the Quran tells us that as they were proceeding on their journey, Talut, he tested his army with several tests. Sort of like now, you know, in the military, they don't just let anyone enter into the military. You go and you enter into the military and they train you. You go through certain trainings, right? And if you're not able to complete those trainings successfully, you don't make it. We see this in all aspects of our lives, right? When you go to the police academy, the point of the police academy is to train you. If you're not successful in the training, you don't become a police officer, right? And so on and so forth. So Talut, he tests his army. He tests Bani Israel with several tests. One of the tests that we are told about in the Quran is he tells them that we will be arriving to a river. They had a long journey, very arduous, difficult journey, that we will be arriving at a river. And I want from you not to go into the river and to drink from this river, except for a little bit. Just take a handful, a sip. This was the test. That when they arrive at the river, they don't go, and they were thirsty, they were hungry, they were tired. But this was the test from Talut. And the Quran tells us that many of them, they failed the test. They arrived to the river, and they could not control themselves. And so they failed the test. Some of Talut's sincere companions, sincere followers, they began to complain to him. They told him, we want to be with you. We want to follow you. But we don't have any energy. We don't have any power. How are we to face Goliath, Jalut, and his army if we don't have any strength, if we don't have any power? Others, they responded to them. Another group from among the followers of Talut, they responded to these people. They told them, قال الذين يظنون أنهم ملاقوا الله كم من فئة قليلة غلبت فئة كثيرة بإذن الله. They gave them a very important lesson. They told them, how many times has a small group in numbers, a small group, they have been victorious over a large group with the permission of God. That victory is not necessarily in numbers. Victory is not necessarily in the amount of weapons that we have, the quantity of soldiers or the quantity of weapons or resources that we have. And that victory comes at the hand of God. كم من فئة قليلة غلبت فئة كثيرة بإذن الله والله مع الصابرين. And God is with those who are patient, those who exhibit patience. This is the key to success. And then the verses, they tell us that the two sides meet. Jalut and his army, and Talut and his army. And we are told that Talut's army, his sincere followers, at this time in which they met with their enemies, that they prayed to God. They made a prayer to God, and they prayed for three things. The Quran says first, قَالُوا رَبَّنَا أَفْرِغْ عَلَيْنَا صَبْرًا. O our Lord, bring down upon us patience. Give us patience. We need patience from you. This is a challenge. This is a difficulty. And we need you to bestow upon us patience. This is a very important dua, brothers and sisters. That we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us patience. Because if Allah doesn't give us the strength and the ability to express patience, we'll be in a lot of trouble. We will face all sorts of difficulties, and we won't be able to overcome our difficulties. So number one, رَبَّنَا أَفْرِغْ عَلَيْنَا صَبْرًا. Number two, وَثَبِّتْ أَقْدَامَنَا. And make us firm. Make us strong. Do not allow us to easily break down, fall over. ثَبِّتْ أَقْدَامَنَا. Give us strength, number two. And number three, وَانْصُرْنَا عَلَى الْقَوْمِ الْكَافِرِينَ. And grant us victory over our opponents. They make these three du'as, these three requests from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the Quran tells us that they faced, these two forces faced one another. And he says, فَهَزَمُوهُمْ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ وَقَتَلَ دَاوُودُ جَالُوتُ. And the two forces, they met, and Talut's forces, they became victorious. God granted them victory over their enemies. And then the Quran says, وَقَتَلَ دَاوُودُ جَالُوتَ. From amongst the army of Talut, a young man by the name of Dawood. The traditions tell us that this young man with all of his strength, he came out and he was able to fight against Goliath, Jalut, and to defeat him, to overcome him, because of his iman, because of his strength of character that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he granted him and he granted Talut and his forces victory over Jalut. There are several lessons from this beautiful story, brothers and sisters, but in the little time that I have left with you, I'd like to focus only on a couple. One of them is that the tests that we face in life can be very tough, brothers and sisters. All of us are tested. I mentioned this a few nights ago. There is no exception. Ya ayyuhal insan, God says, O human being, innaka kadihun ila rabbika kadhan famulaqi. You will struggle in this life. You will endure hardship. You will endure difficulty. You will endure illness, sickness, poverty, hunger, loss of wealth, loss of loved ones, all kinds of challenges, all sorts of difficulties. But we have to remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is testing us. This is part of why we are here. We're not here in this temporary life to feel comfort. Yes, it's good when we do feel comfort. And we have to thank Allah. When we are in times of comfort and health and strength and family and wealth, all of that, we thank Allah. And Allah says, لَإِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. If you express gratitude, God will give you more. But that's not the point. The point of us being here is that we are tested to see who of us is stronger in character. Who of us is stronger in faith? Because it is the next life that is awaiting us. That's the next life. That's the real life. وَإِنَّ الدَّارَ الْآخِرَةَ لَهِيَ الْحَيَوَانِ, the Quran says. The hereafter is the final abode. It is the final and real life. And so each of us is tested. And the reason we are tested is so that we can express evidence of our faith. Because it's very easy for us to make claims. It's very easy to make a claim that if God gives me money, then I will give to the poor. I will give to charity. If God gives me so-and-so, I will do this. If God gives me so-and-so, I will do this. But how many of us are able to translate those claims into action? How many? The story tells us that Bani Israel, they made lots of claims. Give us a leader, we will fight with him, we will listen to him, we will respect him. But they failed. When it came time to acting, they failed. Many of them failed. So the point is that we translate our claims into action. Anyone can make a claim, brothers and sisters. Anyone. When it comes to our religion, when it comes to our values, many of us can make a claim. Many people outside, they can make a claim that they love Imam Hussein. And who would not? If you hear, if you learn about Imam Hussein, you read about Imam Hussein, you learn about his values, his stand, his life, his legacy, of course you'll fall in love with Imam Hussein. Of course you say, I love Imam Hussein. Only those who through their own injustice upon themselves, they are blind to the love of Imam Hussein. They have been stripped away from this blessing. So many of us can claim, we say we love Imam Hussein. We follow Imam Hussein. But we have to ask ourselves, is it enough for me just to claim? What happens to my actions? When we talk about Imam Hussein as standing up for justice, do I stand up for justice? When we talk about Imam Hussein having love for others, do I have love for others? Do I care for others? And so we are tested and we have to see how many of us are able to translate those claims into action? This is one lesson. And the second lesson is that when we come to our tradition, when we come to Islam and its teachings, Islam focuses on quality over quantity. Numbers are not important, brothers and sisters. If there's no quality, numbers are not important. In every aspect, even when it comes to our acts of worship. You know, our acts of worship, we know that, for example, we must pray 5 times a day. We have the 5 daily prayers. But we know beyond the 5 wajib daily prayers, the mandatory prayers, there are many recommended prayers. Right? Many rak'ahs of recommended prayers. We can pray all of those prayers every single day. We pray all of the mandatory and the recommended prayers. But if these prayers, they don't change us, if these prayers do not make us better individuals and better members of society, better servants to God, then their numbers don't matter. Their numbers don't matter. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants quality from us, not quantity. I can go out and I can donate thousands and thousands of dollars to charity. But if I hurt others, if I place a burden on the shoulders of others, then it doesn't make a difference how much money I give. This is why the traditions always, they focus on quality over quantity. Of course, if we can bring both together, nurun ala nur. If we can bring quality and quantity together, this is best. But more important than numbers is quality. Is the intention, is the sincerity, is the devoutness of our acts and our actions. And so this is why the tradition reminds us that we should not be dismayed with small numbers. It's really difficult for us as a community to be a minority, brothers and sisters. It's difficult. It's not easy. If we think of it from social science perspective or sociological perspective, it's difficult. It's always difficult to be a small number, a minority, especially in the face of a larger majority that doesn't always appreciate your values. That makes it more and more difficult for you to hold on to your values and to express them. It becomes even more important and even more difficult. And this is why sometimes we find that in the current climate that we live in, a climate in which Islam and Muslims, they receive a lot of negative light in the media, in public, and so on and so forth, that we find that many people struggle, young and old, men and women, that they struggle with holding on to their identity, with expressing their Muslim identity and their values. And this is why some people might shy away. They shy away, or God forbid, they leave their values altogether. They abandon them because it's too difficult. They feel pressure from the majority to do so. But our teachings, they remind us never to be dismayed by small numbers. Imam Ali alayhi salam, he says, "Do not fear the path of truth because of the scarcity of its travelers." If you're traveling on a road and there's no one on that road, right? Imagine in the middle of the night, you're traveling on the highway in the middle of the week, and the road, the highway is empty. It's kind of scary, right? It's kind of scary for us to travel, especially if it's dark. Or imagine yourself traveling between cities and you're on a small highway and it's completely dark and you don't see anything in front of you, any cars in front of you or behind you. It's kind of scary, right? Doesn't even have to be in the dark. It could be in the middle of the day. Imam Ali alayhi salam, he says, "Do not fear the path of truth because there are so less frequent travelers on this path." Don't look around and see whether there are people there or people not there. This should not be your standard. Your standard should be whether you are on the path of truth or not. Because if you're on the path of truth, you have no problem. If you're driving on that lonely highway, but you know that the navigation system is taking you in the right direction, you're sure of this, you're confident of this, then you know at the end you're going to arrive at that final destination, what you're looking for. And so you should not be dismayed by small numbers, brothers and sisters. You should not be dismayed that we don't have many supporters and we don't have many friends and so on and so forth. We should remember those who came before us. We should be inspired of all of these different groups and people. And this is why the Quran says, وَنُرِيدُ أَن نَمُنَّ عَلَى الَّذِينَ اسْتُضْعِفُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ. God wants to be gracious to those who were oppressed in the land. Usually those who are oppressed are a minority. In most cases. God wants to be gracious to those who were oppressed in the land, وَنَجْعَلُهُمْ أَئِمَّةً, and that to make them imams, وَنَجْعَلُهُمُ الْوَارِثِينَ. On the day of Ashura, a group of less than 100 people faced an army of 30,000. Less than 100 people faced a huge army. I mean, just imagine if you're standing somewhere and you are surrounded by 30,000, it seems like an endless sea. You probably won't be able to see after. For as long as you can look around you, you are surrounded by an army. And you're a small group. A group that isn't fully equipped with weapons. A group that doesn't have many horses. A group that has many young men in it. A group that has women and children in it, standing against a large army. On the day of Ashura, these two forces, they collided. They clashed. And we know that if we're speaking in terms of battle, if we're speaking in terms of material gains and losses, that Imam Hussein and his companions, they lost the battle. They were all killed. They were all massacred. The men were beheaded. And that Yazid's army, they were victorious in material terms on that day. But who won? Did the army of Yazid, did Yazid and his army win? Or did Imam Hussein alayhi salam and his companions win? Who was venerated until this day, 1400 years later? Who is remembered? Is Imam Hussein alayhi salam remembered, or is Yazid remembered? Whose name do millions and millions and millions of people call out this very moment? Do they say Ya Yazid, or do they say Ya Hussein? Ya Hussein. Ya Hussein. Ya Hussein. The Battle of Ashura ended towards the afternoon. We are told that after Imam Hussein alayhi salam was killed, Umar ibn Sa'd, he commanded his soldiers to turn their attention towards the camp of Imam Hussein. Who was in the camp? The camp, inside the camp, was al-Imam Zayn al-Abidin, who we know was very sick, very ill, and the rest of the women and the children. And he commanded his army. He said to them, أحرقوا بيوت الظالمين. ignite their tents with fire. And so the soldiers, they approach the camp of Imam Hussein, the tents, and they light them on fire. The tradition tells us that the women and children, they begin to run from one place to another. Where do they go? Their tents are ignited on fire. They are fleeing away from the fire. They run from place to place. As Sayyidina Zainab alayha salam, she is running from place to place to try to gather and to protect the women and the children. And she brings them all together. She is able to take care of them and to secure them. We are told that during the rest of the day, after the battle had ended, the soldiers, they approached the camp of Imam Hussein. They approached where the women and the children were huddled together, and they brought forth with them buckets of water. Remember, the camp, they did not have water for 3 days. The women and children, they were still very thirsty. When the children, they saw the enemy soldiers approaching them, they became afraid, they became scared. They thought that they were being attacked, so they began to run away. The soldiers, they told them, "Oh children, wait. We are not here to attack you. We are not here to harm you. We have brought for you with us water so that we can quench your thirst." The children, they stand there and they look at the soldiers. They told them, "Oh soldiers, how do you expect for us to drink water when our master Hussein has been killed while he was thirsty? Our fathers, our brothers, our friends, our companions, they all died while they are thirsty, and now you bring water for us and expect us to drink the water." Allahu Akbar. That night was a lonely night for them, brothers and sisters. That night was a difficult night for the women and children. They have no supporters. Their men have been killed. The bodies are laying around on the battlefield. It is very difficult for them. The women are crying. The children are weeping. They miss their family members. It is very difficult. We hear of the tradition telling us of very difficult times for the family that night. I just want to share with you one scene. We know that the youngest person to die on the day of Ashura was Ali ibn al-Azghar, Abdullah al-Radi. 6 months. An infant of 6 months who was killed in the arms of his father, in his own hands. He was killed while he was thirsty. And then Imam Hussein, he buried him. The tradition tells us immediately Imam Hussein took him and he buried this child immediately. We are told that during the night, as Sayyida Zainab alayha salam, she was ensuring that everyone was okay. She is going around looking at everyone. Suddenly she notices that Rabab is missing. Rabab, the mother of Ali ibn al-Azghar, Abdullah al-Radiyah, she is missing. She is nowhere to be found. So she goes around looking for her, searching for her in the darkness. As she proceeds, suddenly she sees Rabab sitting on the floor, weeping. She tells her, "Oh Rabab, what is it that you are doing?" Rabab tells her, "I am sitting at the grave of my son Abdullah." She tells her, "What is it that you are doing here? Why have you come here?" She tells her, "After I had something to drink, after I had water, I am now ready to breastfeed my child. I am ready to feed my child now, and so I have come to feed him. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un." وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا آلَ مُحَمَّدٍ
أي منقلب ينقلبون والعاقبة للمتقين. صلى الله وسلم عليك يا سيدي ويا مولاي يا أبا عبد الله، صلى الله وسلم عليك وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك. عليكم مني جميعا سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت، وبقي الليل والنهار، ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم. All together, brothers and sisters. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى السلام عليكم جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته، وإلى أرواح المؤمنين والمؤمنات نهدي جميعا ثواب سورة الفاتحة مع الصلوات.